Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The people who consider Barah Ministries home are Christians. The person we worship is Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is God. We are not religious because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe in him, and we are in an unbreakable relationship with him. He is the one that makes us Christians, this Christ, the Messiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. The old things have passed away. The old things have lost their power. The old things have lost their sovereignty over us. Behold, new things have come. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Therefore, our confidence is in Christ. Barah Ministries is a church. A church is not a building. A church is a collection of people who choose to come together to worship. To those of you who are guests, you're welcome to worship with us, and we hope you choose to become a part of this family of believers, if this place of worship is a fit for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says that God appoints a pastor of a church for this reason, for the equipping of the saints, and saints are any believer in Christ, for the work of service, a place dedicated to the building up of the body of Christ, the building up of this collection of believers. And when we come together to worship, we listen to the word of God together, and its truth transforms our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, don't be conformed to Satan's system of thinking. Don't be conformed to this world, but instead keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 tells us how to be renewed, and that is, he who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches. So it is God the Holy Spirit that communicates to you today, that sends the messages to you through me, and who has messages that are perfect for you whether you like them or not. As the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ's exact thinking is communicated here through the written word, the Bible, with this result, the building up, the renewal of our mind continues until we all attain to the unity of the faith and until we all attain the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature, living up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Our unity as a body is expressed as camaraderie. And we hope you find Barah Ministries to be a friendly and edifying place, a fulfilling and edifying and friendly collection of imperfect people. And I call the people of this congregation to be friendly to each other and to the people that come into this ministry. And I don't think we've been doing that. To demonstrate our worship of the Lord, we look to serve others. And our Lord encourages us with these words. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And I think it's for each one of us to look inside of ourselves and ask ourselves how we are serving others. It's always easy as a default strategy to go inside of ourselves. It's a safe place to be. But serving others is not safe. Serving others demands of us and brings to our attention who we really are inside. And those are the things that we must expose ourselves to. That's why we bother to come here. We don't have to come here and do the same thing we would be doing if we were laying at home in bed. We come here to put ourselves on trial. We come here because we want to be servants of our God. Therefore, as a body, we are always looking for opportunities to serve our community. And serving our community is quite inconvenient, especially because some of the people in the community are those type of people. They're those type of people that we don't want to be around. They're those type of people that we pick our neighborhoods based on. You know, we pick our neighborhoods so we don't have to be around a certain type of people. But that's not Christianity. That's not who we are as Christians. Our Savior hung out with prostitutes. our Savior hung out with the lower rung of prostitutes. There's prostitutes on the scale, and then lower than that were the tax collectors, and he hung out with them. And then lower than that were the scribes and the Pharisees, and he hung out with them as well. So this is what Berah Ministry stands for: Christ, camaraderie, and community. Welcome to a place that is dedicated to unity in a world that detests unity. So we begin this with a song. Now, June's not here, I assume, because I don't see her standing next to me. She's usually standing next to me when I'm doing this first part. So do we have songs all teed up? Good. Are they the same songs that she told us about? Oh, good. But we won't need the words, I'm assuming. Are you guys going to sing it? Yeah, I'm not singing it. The opening song, He is Exalted. Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God, thank you for providing us with a method to learn things the easy way. And let this lesson remind us that you and your Word are the easy way. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study from Romans 1, human beings prefer to learn the hard way. Human beings prefer to learn the hard way. What does it mean to learn things the hard way? Learning the hard way means that taking a perspective gained from the experience of trial and error instead of learning by simply taking God at His word. Now, you know, there are a lot of things that I think when I think about that, but one of the things that I was thinking about this morning is that there are a lot of people who climb Mount Everest. Mount Everest is the highest mountain in the world, and it's the fifth. I forget what it was described as. I think it was described as the fifth highest point that can be seen on the earth, but it's the tallest mountain. And there's a place on Mount Everest called the Death Zone. And generally speaking, anybody who climbs a mountain that has a cemetery at the base is pretty crazy, right? Because there is a cemetery at the base of Mount Everest, and a lot of people have died climbing Mount Everest. But this dead zone is a place where the oxygen is so sparse that you get about one-third of the oxygen that you normally get. And what that typically does is it puts people into a coma. And so they have an amount to climb to get to the summit while they are in this condition of about 67% oxygen deprivation. Now, a lot of people compensate for that by taking oxygen. And I assure you it doesn't help. There's so many hazards, avalanches, winds. There's so many things that can blow you off the mountain. If you have any exposed flesh in the dead zone, it freezes instantly. You get frostbite instantly. And so there's just a lot of things to deal with in that death zone. And it kind of reminds me of our life on planet Earth, that there are so many hazards that are part of our existence. And a lot of times I think, you know, somebody who's going to climb that mountain, you don't want to climb that mountain ignorant. Right? You want to know what this death zone is. You want to hear from people who have gone through the death zone before. And you really want to know what the hazards are that faced you. You don't want to be finding those hazards out for the first time when you get into that area called the death zone, because a lot of people have done that. And what it has resulted in is death. And I think that life is very much that way. And I think our young people, for example, don't understand that life is a death zone. And they don't understand that those of us who are a little older and farther down the road have been through the death zone for a really long time. And we've seen all the holes and the hazards that are part of the death zone. And when we come and we try to tell them about those, they prefer to learn it the hard way. They prefer to learn by trial and error. They prefer to fall in the hole to know that holes hurt when you fall into them. And I think a lot of us are that way. A lot of us understand that things that we do in life are hazards to us. You know, if you are alcoholic and you have mastered alcohol by perhaps going to Alcoholics Anonymous and getting sober, you understand that alcohol is a death zone to you. You understand that if you go into that death zone, that you could fall right back into the pit. During the time an alcoholic is in the death zone, people are trying to tell the person, you know, that's a death zone. And they don't want to hear it. And a lot of times they have to learn it the hard way. It's the same with drugs. People who ingest drugs, it's a death zone. You know, we're constantly exposed in Satan's kingdom to the thought that marijuana isn't that bad. But I heard a psychologist talking about marijuana recently, and he said three things that were stunning to me. One is that it takes all the ambition away from men. It robs men of their ambition. It makes men have breasts, and it puts holes in your brain. And I ask you how many times you've heard anything like that on the news when they're talking about how it ought to be legalized. When have you heard about that? And it shouldn't surprise you in Satan's kingdom that the news would not be giving you the real facts of the matter. And so we conclude through misinformation, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Marijuana, it's not that bad. And we conclude that about so many things. It's not that bad. Why? Because we're ignorant about those things. And so one of the reasons we come here is because we have the truth. The Lord, our God, our Creator, has given us the truth in writing in one source. And we come here to hear what He has to say about matters like this. And He has a whole different thing to say than everybody else is saying. But the real question for you as adults is, when you hear what the truth is, will you execute it? Because that's what we're studying in this Romans passage. In the passage in Romans where we are, we're seeing what unbelievers do. People who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing what they do. And when we look at it as believers in Christ, we say to ourselves in the quiet of our own minds, you know, I do a lot of that. I do a lot of that too. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you have a different faith. But you do it too. So when describing people who like learning the hard way, my mom used to say, he's one of those Negroes. She didn't say Negroes. She said that other word that I love. You can't just take that word from me. I love that word, the N word. I know you can't laugh. I know you can't laugh about that. No, it's not politically correct to laugh. But he's one of those Negroes who doesn't believe that fat meat is greasy. That's what my mom used to say about people who like learning things the hard way. He's one of those Negroes who doesn't believe that fat meat is greasy. A lot of times, what she was saying is that a lot of times human beings are have-to creatures. We actually want to abandon our freedom, which is a want-to orientation, and be forced into a have-to course of action. For example, I have diabetes in my family history, yet sugar is my vice. For example, you know, what happens is if you want to learn things the hard way, you wait until your pancreas stops functioning and you have to inject insulin into your cells, which is just like injecting nitroglycerin into yourself. You wait till your pancreas stops functioning to adopt a diet consistent with a healthy lifestyle. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You can't see that. That's a donut. Right? So I've concluded that flour and sugar are my enemies. And it only took me 59 years to figure that out. That's all. Why? Because I'm no different than you. I like learning things the hard way. Yeah, I'm waiting for the day when somebody, the doctor says to me, hey, man, you got diabetes. Adult onset diabetes. Oh, that's not that bad. It's type 2. Not type 1. Wasn't born with it. Not that bad. Mom had it. I got it. No problem. I can deal with it. Because who needs your legs? Who needs your feet when that, you know, when diabetes gets bad enough, they cut them off. Who needs that? A lot of people in my family have had amputations. So when we think about things that we ought to do, we adopt all manner of excuses. Oh, well, it's hard to stop eating sugar. But when the doctor says, if you keep eating sugar, you're going to die, all of a sudden we can stop on a dime. Then when we have proven that we can choose to stop ingesting sugar if we want to, then we eat it again. But this time we sneak it. And in our mind, it's always, well, you know, sugar's not that bad. We know ourselves well enough to know that we have no willpower. And that left to our own devices, we would most likely take the lousy and self-injurious course of action every time. Quite often, we much prefer it. We prefer the self-injurious course of action. Alcohol, drugs, sex, food, you name the addiction. And we're in a nice collusion as human beings because if you want to injure yourself, there will be many people in your periphery who also want to injure yourself, and you'll get in a nice collusion and you'll say, it's not that bad, right? It's not that bad. And then you let somebody come to you and say, you know, it's not only bad, it's really lousy. They're a jerk. That's my job as a pastor. My job is to be the jerk. My job is to tell you what the Word of God says, which is totally different than your set of excuses. Totally different than the lies that we have accepted into our soul. Totally different than the lies that we want to use because you want to do the things that are injurious to you. And at some point, you have to figure that out. You have to figure out that you really like doing things that are injurious to yourself and then make a decision about what you want to do about it and stop kidding yourself. And then when you do that, just be comfortable with it. If you decide that what you prefer is an injurious, self-injurious course of action, then just be cool with it. You know it has a consequence. You know you're not going to get away with it. So just be cool with it. Relax about it. Yes, I do this self-injurious thing, and I'm totally cool with it, knowing. You know, I'm reading warning labels a lot these days, and cigarette warning labels, wow. Right? And there was another warning label. It was about, I don't even remember, something that you think is completely innocuous, and it says, if you do this consistently, you're going to die. You know, it's like, wow, I'm never doing this again. I'm going to hire somebody to do this. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's hear some of the words of Mr. Hardway, Solomon, the richest man in the history of the world. But if you were giving him a nickname, you'd have to call him Mr. Hardway, because he had it easy, and he decided that he wanted to go on the hard way, see what the hard way was like. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it's in the Old Testament. We're going to begin with verse 5, and we're going to listen to the wisdom of Mr. Hardway. And he'll tell you that human beings prefer the hard way. His life tells you that. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5, it says this: he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. Now, I don't think I have to tell you who the royal command comes from. He who keeps a royal command, Solomon's talking about the king. We'd be talking about the president if he lived in the United States. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time to do things and the proper procedure to use. A wise person is one who avoids the king's wrath. A wise person is the one who avoids the king's wrath. Unbelievers are not wise. We are wise when we use discernment in every decision and when we heed God's direction in every decision. When we listen to God, the King, when we obey God, the proper time and procedure, we do things the easy way. Wisdom bids us to do things the easy way. Look at verse 8. No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or no man has authority over the day of death, and there is no man who is discharged from the army in the time of war. And so it follows that evil will not deliver those who practice it. Solomon's not talking theory here. He practiced every form of evil. And he learned from the experience of that. So he's not talking theory here. This verse says quite simply, don't be stupid. It says we are not the creator, so don't be stupid, because the creator can do all those things. He has the authority to restrain the wind with wind. He controls the weather. He is sovereign over the day of your death. You can put a gun to your head and pull the trigger, and he can decide whether you die or not. You don't make that decision. And if you are in the army, if you run at the time you're in the army, that's called AWOL. So this verse says quite simply, don't tug on Superman's cape. Don't spit into the wind. Don't pull the mask off a No Lone Ranger. We are under God, and we are under God's laws. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, so then I have seen the wicked, which is a reference to unbelievers, buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. What is it saying? There are a lot of people who like learning the hard way. Many unbelievers learn things the hard way. In our current Romans passage, last week we learned how God handles rebellion. God gave them over. Unbelievers, though, often have a great life on earth. They flaunt their contempt for God and His Word. They choose a different God with a small g. They live by their own rules. They put off decisions about God, and then they die. And then they are buried, and then they are forgotten with a speed that would blow your mind. They learned the worst lesson to learn the hard way that there is a God and his word is truth. They spend their lives ignoring the things that they hear about God, and I call this licking the stick of dynamite and hoping that it doesn't explode. Verses 11 to 13, Ecclesiastes 8, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly in human history. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. I call your attention to a person who smokes marijuana regularly. It is robbing you of your ambition. It is growing you breasts if you're a guy. It is putting holes in your brain. But you can't see it. You can't feel it until it's too late. But it's not that bad. In the human realm, here's what this verse 11 is saying. Because it appears we get away with things that we do that are illegal, we're prone to do more wrongdoing. We wait for the law to come down on us, have to. And we always do the mistake that gets us caught. And that's the funny thing about criminals. Criminals don't ever quit when they're ahead. You know, you go rob the bank. Buddy of mine robbed the bank. And he got away with it. So what did he do? He robbed another bank. And you know what? He got away with it. And so you know what he did? He robbed another bank. And you know what? He got away with it. And then he robbed another bank. And you know what? He got away with it. And then the fifth time, he didn't get away with it. It's like, stupid. Take the money and run. That's the criminal mentality. And that's what verse 11 here is talking about, that because in the human realm, there are a lot more of you than there are of police, it takes them a while to catch you sometimes. In the matter of smoking marijuana, for example, and I'm not on a marijuana crusade, don't get me wrong, but in the matter of smoking marijuana, you know, nobody's going to come and put a scan on your brain and say, hey, did you know that that last joint that you fired up puts three holes in the right side of your brain? You're not going to see it until your brain is so deteriorated that you can't think anymore. We wait for the law to come down on us, but we always make the mistake that gets us caught. My mom would say, he thinks he's slick, but he can always stand another greasing. I think my mom was obsessed with grease. In divine history, God, too, lets us off the hook. He let us off the hook of our sins, every sin we've ever committed, past, present, or future. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins, and quite often we use that amnesty as an excuse for licentiousness. What is licentiousness? Rebellion and unrestrained conduct, especially in sexual matters. Ecclesiastes 8:12, in the human realm, we have seen it. Although a sinner, an unbeliever, does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, in other words, may still live a long time, still I know that it will be well for those who respect God, who respect him openly. You know, when I think about guys on this earth who have had a great life, I think about Jerry Reinsdorf. He owns the Chicago Bulls. He had Michael Jordan. He's got 6 rings from that. He owns the Chicago White Sox. They won in 2005. He's got a 7th ring from that. He's got more money than God. He's been successful in business. He's been successful in his sports stuff. He's had a great marriage. But he's not a believer in Christ. And he had a secretary who was a believer in Christ who went into the hospital for a routine operation and died. God placed a believer in Christ right in his life. And he ignored it. But he named the Bulls practice facility after her, the Berto Center. And if you read an article about the things that he did for her when he died, including commissioning her biography so her kids would know who she is, you would be shocked. Yet he completely missed the point. Ecclesiastes 8:13, but it will not be well for the evil man, the unbeliever, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not respect God. As believers in Christ, we can witness what happens to unbelievers, and we can realize without experience that disrespecting God and disobeying his requests is not the practice of the wise. In fact, God often allows unbelievers to have amazing lives here on earth because he knows they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. He knows that in omniscience, that no matter what he does, and he keeps doing it in their lives, he keeps bringing them the message of salvation over and over and over. But he knows in omniscience that they will reject it and that they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. As believers in Christ, we can learn the easy way, not the hard way, if we choose. We can be the people who take the advice of Harvey McKay, who wrote a book called Dig Your Well Before You're Thirsty. We can do things the easy way and not the hard way. And when we do things, I can have a nutrition plan before I get the diabetes. I can dig my well before I'm thirsty. Unbelievers often like to do things the hard way. And the passage under study, Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to Romans chapter 1, verse 32, highlights the result of the unregenerate believer's rebellion against God. Because God responds to the rejection of his unconditional love quickly. And all you can say when you hear about it is, ouch. Here it is, Romans 1:24 to Romans 1:32. Therefore, God gave them over. There are those chilling words. God gave them over, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Romans 1:25. For they, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, Satan's lie, and worshiped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Every time you commit a sin, you're worshiping Satan. Did you think that? You're saying that his plan is better than God's. Did you think that? We don't think that way. We think, oh, that's no big deal. God paid for it. Yeah, but you're still practicing something that is not God's will for you. Romans 1:26, for this reason, the worship of creatures rather than the Creator, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, who thought of those degrading passions? They did, because what this verse, these verses are telling you is, here's what happens to the unbeliever after they reject God and his word. What happens? They deteriorate. They go right down the hill. What happens when we duplicate that as believers? We're still saved. We don't lose our salvation. And we calm ourselves with that thought. But we do the same thing to our lives. We send it right off the cliff. Because you're not going to eat sugar, and hope you don't get diabetes. You're going to get it. You're not going to smoke marijuana and hope it doesn't put holes in your head. It's going to. You're not going to smoke marijuana and, if you're male, not get breasts. You're not going to be able to pull it off. And so, why would you let yourself learn that the hard way? And all of us do it. So don't hear me preaching at you. I do it too. I've done it my whole life. The difference is I know the result. See, the difference is I'm a scared person. If there's 7 levels of degradation, when I get into the first level, I get scared and I get out. I'm a toe in the water kind of guy in that realm. But everybody in here isn't. Some people in here are more brave than I am. Don't mind going to the 7th level of hell. Right? Well, we don't have to learn everything the hard way. Romans 1:26, for this reason, the worship of creatures rather than the Creator, God gave them over to degrading passions. Like what? Well, their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, the natural sexual function for unnatural sexual function. Among our youth, homosexuality is accepted as a viable alternative to heterosexuality. Accept it. Not that bad. Totally okay. Yet every country that has ever gone straight down into the pit, it all started from their attitude toward homosexuality. Every one of them. And the Bible is riddled with them. And yet we, idiots that we are saying, hey, it's not that bad. Idiots that we are. And it's not that we need to rail on homosexuality, because we don't. It's everything that we're sitting here like lemmings accepting. Stuff that in the 70s people would have taken to the streets about. We just sit here. It's not that bad. We tolerate stuff that the World War II generation would have never tolerated. And I know why, too, we tolerate it. Because the World War II generation did something to the next set of kids, the baby boomers, that they never get blamed for, but they did it. Romans 1:27, and in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What is it that we see in men? A lack of initiative. What we see in men today is a lack of initiative. And it's driving women crazy. It drives women crazy because women are responders and they're looking for something to respond to, and men aren't giving it to them. And that's one of the reasons why women are turning to women. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and there's a point where God's not even a part of their mentality, God gave them over to that depraved mentality to do those things which are not proper. Well, they did it. Romans 1:29. What did they do? They were filled with all unrighteousness. Look at the progression of evil. Wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Look how far down the degradation chain that is. Disobedient to parents is one of the worst things that can happen to a human being. There were no prisons in Israel. If a teenager mouthed off, he got stoned to death. Raise your hand if you vote to bring that back. I vote to bring that back. And I want to be the first, I want to be in the front of the line. I'm not going to use a little stone. I don't believe in torturing people. Romans 1:31, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they know the ordinance of God. They know God. They know his ordinances, and they know that these things are worthy of death. Yet, they not only do them, they learn the hard way, but they give hearty approval to those who do them, who practice them. Misery loves company. God's response, God gave them over. Those are haunting words when they apply to God as it relates to us. Almost as haunting as the words, the wrath of God is revealed in verse 18. Take a 5-minute break.
Amazing grace, how sweet that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the eye I first
Welcome back. God gave them over. What happens when God leaves you to your own devices? You know, part of divine discipline is sometimes God leaving you to your own devices as a kid. You know, that's what we do with teenagers sometimes. We have to leave them to their own devices. That's what we do with early adults. Sometimes we leave them to their own devices. God gave them over. What happens when God leaves you to your own devices? What happens when God accepts your disobedience? What happens when you make up your own rules and you find out that they don't work? Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. The lust of your heart is much deeper than the lust of the flesh. The lust of the heart continues into all eternity, not applying to believers. But lust is a desire that is never satiated, and all of us have that. Lust is depravity. What is depravity? Depravity is corruptness, wickedness, perversion. And that is who we are. Sin is depravity. Sin, an archery term, it means to miss the mark of the plan of God. Sin is not okay with God, and you should never think so. The lusts of the flesh, which we all engage in, are sinful. The lusts of the heart are even more sinful. The Bible says that anyone with a sin nature, and that is all of us, are totally depraved from birth. We are not basically good people, as Satan's lie would have us believe. We are corrupt, wicked, and perverted from birth. And all of you know it because there are times when you have done things that have shocked even you. You stooped to lows that shocked even you. You said, I would never. And that thing that you say, I would never, believe me, you should never say I would never, because as soon as you say it, you have issued a challenge to the kingdom of darkness, and they will make sure that what you have said, I will never, you will do it. And, you know, but that's okay, because it's not that bad. You know, we're good at sweeping it off. It's not that bad. It's not really that bad. We are corrupt. We are wicked. We are perverted from birth. But for believers in Christ, he made us different. And that's what verse I opened with. He made us a new creature, different. Not corrupt, not wicked, not perverted, but righteous. Jeremiah talks of a time when the Jews turned from the Lord to idolatry, which is a form of depravity, just as the unbelievers in the Romans passage under study have done. And they have even turned their children to worship of idols. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. If you worship anyone but God, anything but God, anything but his word, it's called idolatry. How many of you men worship women? How many of you women worship men? How many of you men and women are running around looking for somebody to worship? Because you aren't spending your energy worshiping God. And thinking in the lust of your heart that somehow another person is going to do for you only what God can do for you. And then you find out that they're only human. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says this, thus says the Lord Jesus Christ, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind for protection, and makes flesh, the sin nature, his strength, and whose heart simultaneously turns away from the Lord. And that's what the Jews of this time were doing. They were seeking their protection from men. You see, there are 13 million Jews on the earth, and everyone wants to wipe them out. Israel is a country surrounded by seven countries that want to wipe them out. And if they could, they would. That's what the Holocaust was about. the extermination of the Jews. Yet something's funny. And by the way, there will be another one in the future. The Bible says so. The funny thing, it didn't work out. It's funny how those seven countries around Israel can't wipe it out. Well, seven against one? Seven crazies against one? How come they can't wipe Israel out? Because Israel's protected by the Lord Jesus Christ, even though most of the Jews have turned their back on him. And he's still faithful in protecting them. So that's what this verse is talking about, how they turn to mankind for protection instead of getting their protection from the source of the promises that were made to Abraham about the Jewish race and the Jewish homeland. See, the problem for unbelievers is that their safety comes from man. That's depravity. Jeremiah 17:6, for he, this man who turns away from the Lord, the unbeliever, will be like a bush in the desert. And he will not see when prosperity comes. Now, by the way, did you know that Jeremiah 17:5 was a reference to unbelievers? For this man who turns away from the Lord, the unbeliever, will be like a bush in the desert. And he will not see when prosperity comes, but he will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. And that's describing the area around the Dead Sea, an area which is unable to sustain life. Unbelievers have it rough. But for the believer in Christ, a different story beginning in verse 7, Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the righteous man who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and whose confidence is from the source of the Lord. For the believer in Christ will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat of drought comes. But its leaves will be green in times of drought, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor will it cease to yield fruit. I love hearing believers in Christ talk about the economy. Oh, the economy. Oh, the economy. Okay, well, put your financial future in the hand of the economists then. Not in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises here with his word that you will be planted in times of drought next to a stream and your leaves will be green when everybody else's are brown. But we need to learn the hard way. Because learning the hard way beats the hell out of listening to this guy, the sovereign of the universe. Let's listen to Walter Cronkite. Oh, he's dead. You know, let's listen to Tom Brokaw. Oh, he's got cancer. Let's get our confidence from those guys, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in Christ will always do well because God sustains them. Romans 1:25. For those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness exchange the truth of God for a lie from Satan and worship and serve the creature, a created being, Satan, rather than worshiping the Creator who created them and who is blessed forever for all ages. Amen? The big lie of human beings, I'm getting better. If you take something that is depraved and polish it, you have a polished turd. The other big lie of human beings is that there is anyone but God. An exchange of God for a God, small g, is of benefit to us, so we say. Idolatry is of benefit to us, so we say. And as a result of the exchange from God to a God, small g, we manifest total depravity. In our idolatry. How many times have you heard your friends say, my family's number one? My family's number one. Yeah, well, the Bible says a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's pretty strong. My enemies are number one. My enemies are number one with me. And then we can't understand why the enemies turn on us. We were warned. We just had to learn it the hard way. Well, how do you measure your own depravity? Because you're depraved. Even though you are believers in Christ and you have the righteousness of God, you still have that part of you, the sin nature, which God did not remove at salvation, that is totally depraved. He left it there for a reason, to remind you that you're totally depraved. How do you measure your own depravity? If you're like most people, you measure it on a relative scale. I'm not that bad when I compare myself to others. Depravity is most easily measured by perversion. And your use of your sexuality is one way you can see a manifestation of your depravity. It is a witness of your perversion. But unfortunately for you, most depravity is covered. We're able to hide in the closets of our minds or in the inner sanctum of our homes, and people don't see our depravity. Yet in our society today, we are now endorsing with great comfort, either actively or passively, by doing something or by doing nothing, the perversion, that perversion not be covered. And so we are seeing the rise of publicized homosexuality. There, have you seen a movie in the last 5 years that didn't have some form of homosexuality in it? Okay, A Bug's Life does not count. You know what I'm talking about. And if you look at it, I bet you A Bug's Life had it in there somewhere. Satan is the author of perversion. Satan is the enemy of God. The number one public enemy of God. He is the author of perversion. He is the author of depravity. He is the author of sin. He is the author of idolatry. All things that are designed to destroy the creature. When we engage in those things, there is a result. And it is a fast and obvious downward spiral initiated by self-betrayal that we cover with self-justification for so long that it turns into a regular program of self-deception. It's not that bad. You see, I'm the type of person who, which eventually becomes self-absorption, the total inability and the total unwillingness to see anything from another person's point of view. When God gave us over, when God gives us over, we want to learn things the hard way, and he says, okay. Quite often, human beings prefer the hard way. Well, let's let the lessons of Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to Romans chapter 1, verse 32 be your encouragement to learn things the easy way. We close with these promises from the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, Give Me Your Eyes.
From a broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop, breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet, does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie, too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten, give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah, 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 yeah. I've been here a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by, I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just 1 second, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten, give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes for just 1 second, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart for the broken hearted, on my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah, 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 yeah.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the powerful messages that you do. Messages that shake us down to our very soul. Help us to use the things that you tell us to reevaluate our lives, realizing that it's never too late. Realizing that you are from your very source, wisdom. And help us to have the courage to change the things that we can change and to trust you, knowing that you know best, because Father always knows best. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.